So, as Melissa pointed out, which I didn't really think about until you said it, this is the first Sunday of 2016. So, we made it, everybody. That's right. Remember when Y2K was a real big deal and everybody thought that the planet was going to explode or something like that? I don't remember that. I just remember they would you could buy software for your computer to Y2K proof it, and none of it did anything. I hope none of y'all bought that because it didn't. But with the new year comes a new chapter. And like most new years, we tend to get fresh starts, or at least we think that we get fresh starts. And I spent my New Year's asleep. I went down like a rock, like 9:30 hit, and I was like, see you guys later. I'll see you guys next year. But then for the following morning, Daniel, we got some of these pictures up here. But the following morning, you know, if you're ever on Facebook, and I hope you didn't post any of these. I'm sorry if I stole these. But Facebook is full of inspiring notes of encouragement. This year is your year. What will you do with it? And what's the next one? It says, I can't believe it's been a year since I didn't become a better person. That's a good one right there. All right, what's the next one? And tomorrow is the first blank page of a 365-page book. Write a good one. And this is probably my favorite one here. How is spending New Year's? I'm going to be a dog bundled up. Now, my cheese level's pretty low on that, so I usually don't like, oh, that's so encouraging. I mean, like, no, that's kind of annoying. I'm sorry if you posted those on your Facebook. I didn't pull them off. But deep down inside, when it comes to the new year, psychologically, the way that culture has conditioned us, we do get a fresh start. But there's just some days where I just want to be like that dog and just snuggle up and just ignore everything. I don't necessarily want to write the next page in this book or chapter, but we do it anyway, right? The first comes along and we make resolutions. And so I wrote down some of the resolutions I thought that I would break this year. This year I'm going to break losing weight and getting in shape again. I'm just waiting for that garage to get cleaned out. I swear, every year that garage is going to get cleaned out, and then I'm going to have a place to do some exercising in. This is the year, Tiffany, that it's going to happen. This year I'm going to play less video games. That's not going to happen. I don't know about that. This year, I'm going to climb Mount Everest. Yeah. It was just funny because T and I had a discussion about that last night before, right after I wrote all this. It was kind of funny how I wrote that down. And this year, I am at least going to see Star Wars one more time in the theater. Yeah. One more time. Twice is not nearly enough, people. You got to see it three times. But in reality, a new year, those are all kind of funny things. But how will this year be different? You know, will I love my wife better? Will I love my kids more? My kid wanted a skateboard this morning. He, like, loved that thing. Well, you know, is that how I'm going to show my love for him? How will my friendships be more meaningful this year? We can ask questions like, how will I impact my community? Even though it's kind of cheesy in a little bit kind of way, but this book, this fresh start, what will it be filled with? And it's kind of neat because here at Northgate, we're in a new book kind of phase right now. We got blank pages that need to be written in. And what will those pages be filled with? We're going to be getting a new pastor soon. Hopefully everybody fill out those surveys, right? That's part of the process. But who will this pastor be, and what will change, and what will stay the same? But it's kind of interesting, though, because just like what we've been talking about in the weeks past, that it takes everybody to make a ship go. It takes everybody's talents and gifts and how God has uniquely wired you to make what happens here at Northgate happen. And I know it takes a lot of time, energy, and effort, but it's worth it. I think it's worth it. And for us here today, we're going to start a new series called Parables. And when it comes to God's kingdom and what's going on here, it's going to take a heart that is open to hearing from God. It's going to take a heart that is ready to listen. And, you know, we sing songs, we purposely pick songs about the heart and our response to God, but this heart is inside of us. It's more than just a beating thing that pumps blood through our bodies, but it's a place where desires come from. It's a place where love and joy, but it's also a place where bad emotions can get into. And over time, what can happen to a heart spiritually is it can become hardened. And Jesus talks about this heart condition through parables. And it's kind of funny how this kind of sermon series came about. When I look at the year or when I get an idea, I write it down like for sermon series. I've been doing that for a little bit now. And I said, parables, that'd be a good one. And I said, I wish there was like a resource that kind of broke down all the parables that Jesus taught. And it just so happened I got one of my magazines and boom, and one of the advertisements was this book by John MacArthur that helps break down parables. And so we're going to look at a few of these parables. More specifically, why did Jesus use parables? And Jesus, for the first beginning parts of his ministry, taught in a very straightforward way. He would talk to people without using stories or allegory or metaphors. But then there's something that changed Jesus' teaching style. And today we're going to look at the event that prompted Jesus to changing that teaching style. What we're going to begin to see is these parables were used as a way to conceal information from people whose hearts were hardened. But in order to gain insight to these parables and the teachings of Jesus, we first have to go and start with the Sabbath, and we have to start with these group of people called the Pharisees. So, what is the Sabbath? The Sabbath was referenced here in Genesis chapter 2, the first time. It's almost there. We got it? We're getting there. No, not the dog. It says, so creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation. So he rested from all his work, and God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy because it was the day that he rested from his work of creation. And that word rested means Sabbath. So we see here after God created that he made it holy. He made a day of rest. It was a blessed day. It was the day. It was a holy day. And now, I'm definitely not God, but have you ever built something that when you step back, you were a little impressed by it? Right? So that's not me, by the way. In fact, I can think of a few things here I wrote down here. I built a shed, and I failed at it almost miserably until I had my buddy Joe come over, who actually knew how to interpret instructions. So, but when it gets done, it was awesome. I thought it was pretty rad. And just most recently on Christmas, Daniel and I, we helped build a trampoline together. And without reading instructions, at least we started that. And you know what happens when you don't read instructions, right? You got to take it apart again. And then you got to put it back together. And then you got to take it apart again and then put it back together. But there's a sense of accomplishment when it comes to doing hard work, when you see the fruits of your labor. But in the Jewish tradition, it was also a commandment that God gave to Moses. And we see that here written in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. It says, remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is your Sabbath day of rest, dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons, your daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, any foreigners living among you. For the 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them, but on the seventh day he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. So it was interesting about this particular commandment that God gave to Moses. It's actually the longest of all of the commandments written down in Exodus chapter 20. We're called to stand back and observe and to see how God has provided. And everybody is supposed to rest. The sons, the daughters, the male servants, female servants, livestock, and even guests. This was a day that was supposed to be a delight. It was supposed to be a blessing and not a burden. And we got one more passage here too, and talks about the Sabbath. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 through 14. It reads, Make the Lord of heaven's armies holy in your life. He's the one who, is that not the right one? 58? Uh-oh. I was like, whoa, armies in fear. I don't know about that one. I can just pull it up here. If you don't got it, Daniel, I can get it right here. You got it? Ah, there we go. All right. I was reading. I was like, that seems really odd. It says, keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't pursue your own interest on that day, but enjoy the Sabbath and speak of it with delight in the Lord's holy day. Honor the Sabbath and everything you do on that day, and don't follow your own desires or talk idly. Then the Lord will be your delight, and you will give great honor and satisfy you with the inheritance I promised to your ancestor Jacob. I, the Lord, have spoken. So we're supposed to focus on God. We're supposed to reflect on the awesomeness. And it's not supposed to be about what we want. It's about what God wants. And if we fast forward in Jesus' ministry here in Matthew chapter 12, there's a group of people who took this idea of the Sabbath, this holy day of rest, the day that God had declared to set aside as holy, and they had turned this day of Sabbath into a legalistic policing. And this group of people is called the Pharisees. And who were these men? In the Old Testament, they upheld the laws. These laws that God gave to Moses, those two tablets with the Ten Commandments, they upheld those laws. They would die by keeping those laws pure and holy. But like most things in the Old Testament and the Israelite people, they oftentimes wandered away from God. And in the course of 400 years, they had added more laws to that particular set of original 10. They added 248 more laws and 365 more prohibitions. And what had turned into something like honoring the spirit of the law, they were more about policing the letter of the law. It would go as far as to making themselves look more prominent, make themselves more holy by dressing fancier, to separate themselves even more from common folk. And I can't help but think that maybe these rules at the beginning were used to help, that they were used to glorify God, but it had gotten to a point where it just got ridiculous. It ended up making them the Sabbath police. Because when we look at these particular men, as we're going to see here in Matthew chapter 12, they were doing the exact opposite of what God wanted them to do. They weren't embodying this holy, divine day or this divine attitude of seeing everything holy and having a day of rest. No, they made it a burden for the people around them. To the point where if somebody broke a rule, they could be excommunicated from this Jewish tradition. And it was interesting too about these Pharisees that it was something that became a choice. Especially knowing who Jesus was, they purposely chose this life of separation. Now, I think about Pharisees and I think about human people. This couldn't have happened overnight. As we saw, as I mentioned, it took over 400 years. And they had slowly started to build these walls around themselves. But it's kind of interesting, too, in the church, and I'm going to need my assistant here in just a little bit. Just a little bit, yeah. In the church, we tend to think of people building walls around themselves, right? But then when you're inside of a wall, I can still sort of see myself. If I build enough walls, enough barriers around me, that's a good example because it keeps people out. But these Pharisee peoples, I don't think they were necessarily building walls as much as they were building a cone. And my dog had to have a cone around his head for 2 weeks. We just took it off yesterday. Now, if you've ever had a dog who had to have a cone around his head, it's pretty much like the most annoying thing on the planet, because this dog just runs into everything. And then he gets caught, and then you're like, come in the door, Max. You used to go through the door before, but no, he gets caught because, you know, there's an invisible wall around him or something like that. So I thought, as a way to have this example, I was going to put a cone on and see what happens. I know this is, I got my assistant here. Okay. And I've never seen this done before, so I'm hoping this works out pretty well. All right, you got it? Okay. So we have this cone on, right? So what, I know this is probably looks really silly. I know. Get him in. Okay. But something interesting happens when I put this cone on around my head. I can't see myself anymore. I can't see the things that are on my body. I can see my hand. I can see you guys. Right? I could see you, and I can, in a spiritual sense, I could see your sin, and I can see all the bad things you do. But to me, I think I look pretty good. But even though I can't see myself, this is hilarious, by the way. And just like the Pharisees, oh, there it goes. We'll take it off. And just like the Pharisees, this cone blocked their reflection of themselves. They couldn't see themselves anymore because the law, this cone, slowly grew and grew as time progressed from one law to the next. Adding one law, they began to lose their identity and the purpose of this Sabbath day. And just like the Pharisees, if we wear this cone long enough, something spiritually, if we wear this spiritual cone, something inside of us becomes hardened. And we begin to forget why we do the things that we do. We begin to forget to see the holiness of the Sabbath. So let's open up our Bibles here, and let's go to Matthew chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 22. And so Jesus is going to do some crazy things here. He's going to break some of these laws that had been set out by the Pharisees. And he's already done some rule breaking already, but he's about to take it to the next level. And it reads like this. Verse 22 says, "Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and couldn't speak was brought to Jesus. He healed the man so he could both speak and see. The crowd was amazed and asked, 'Could it be that Jesus is the son of David, the Messiah?' But the Pharisees heard about the miracle. They said, 'No wonder he can cast out demons. He gets his power from Satan, the prince of the demons.'" And we're going to go ahead and stop right there. We're going to stop right there. So Jesus got in trouble previously from gleaning from a field, and you're not supposed to do that. And then we see here that he heals a man who was blind, couldn't speak, and was demon-possessed. And what we see here is Jesus changed somebody's life on a day that the Pharisees deemed illegal, that you couldn't do anything on. And the Pharisees say, begin to cast doubt in the people, because there's a great crowd. They begin to cast doubt that he's doing this on behalf of Satan himself. And it's kind of neat. I love this next passage of scripture here. Verse 25, Jesus is going to set them all straight. starting in verse 25, Jesus knew their thoughts and replied, "Any kingdom divided by civil war is doomed. A town or family splintered by feuding will fall apart. And if Satan is casting out Satan, he is divided and fighting against himself. His own kingdom will not survive. And if I am empowered by Satan, what about your own exorcists? They can't cast, they cast out demons too, so they will condemn you for what you have said. But I am casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. For who is powerful enough to enter the house of the strong man like Satan and plunder his goods? Only someone even stronger, someone who could tie him up and then plunder his house. Anyone who isn't with me opposes me, and anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me." This is when Jesus takes his mic and drops it. Boom. I love it. In the beginning of chapter 25, there's passages after passages about Jesus knowing people's thoughts, about Jesus knowing people's hearts. We read that Jesus knew their thoughts and replied. Jesus is calling out to these men that your heart is hardened. Your heart is blind. You have done all of these things throughout your entire life, all these rules, and you follow them for nothing. And again, these Pharisees had to have known who Jesus was. And that's what makes this next part of Matthew chapter 12 even more relevant or contextual, but they were looking at God himself, but they were choosing not to see who he really was. So we're going to talk about in verse 31, just kind of leading up to it, this unpardonable sin. And growing up, this unpardonable sin was a mystery to me because we really didn't know what it was. A lot of times, when this particular passage of scripture was read, it was kind of used to, I think it was used to keep people in check so that way they wouldn't do bad things. So let's go ahead and read verses 31 through 32. It says, "I tell you, every sin and blasphemy can be forgiven except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which will never be forgiven. Anyone who speaks against the Son of Man can be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, either in this world or in the world to come." So Jesus is talking directly to these Pharisees, and in this particular context, this unpardonable sin is the Pharisees' heart. It is the fact that they knew full well, they were looking at Jesus, they knew who Jesus was, and at the same time, they had this cone that was too big around their head to even realize what they were saying was wrong. And it was interesting, after this altercation with these particular groups of the Pharisees, Jesus' teaching style changed. And after this particular altercation, Jesus started to speak in parables. And what we begin to see is there's many, many, many parables that Jesus used. And Jesus tells us why he uses them. So let's go ahead and turn over to Matthew 13. Next week, we're going to look over the parable of the four soils. But further on down in verse chapter 10, Jesus explains why the use of these parables. It says, "His disciples came and asked him, 'Why do you use parables when you talk to the people?' He replied, 'You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. That is why I use parables.'" Some people aren't ready to hear. Some people's hearts are too hard to receive what God wants for them in today's world. Some people, through a period of life, have built a cone around their head of legalism and policing and of self-righteousness to the point where they can no longer see themselves the way that God sees them. Some people's hearts just aren't ready to receive this mystery that Jesus is teaching. And something interesting happened to me a few, it's kind of funny we're talking about this. Again, I'm fairly new at this whole preaching every week thing, and one of the thoughts that kind of came into my mind while I was praying in one of the rooms, I was like, does anybody even listen to what I say? I know it seems kind of odd and vague, and you know, yes, thanks Mom. But I often think, does people even listen to what I'm saying? And does that even make sense? And that's more selfish and more my insecurity than anything. But I was praying in this room over here, and it was kind of crazy because when I was praying here, I got this picture of there's people in here, and then they disappeared. And all of a sudden, I saw people's hearts, and some people's hearts were not hardened. Looked kind of they were kind of like red, and they were kind of it's kind of hard to describe. But then there were some hearts whose hearts were stone, and there were some hearts where their hearts were cracked a little bit, like they were starting to realize their life complete in Jesus. And it was kind of neat because then I got this word from God that said, you're talking to the people whose hearts are ready, not for the hearts that are closed. And I was like, okay, that puts a little less pressure off me, I guess. But some people's hearts are ready and some people's hearts aren't. And I don't know where you're all at this year, but it's the new year. We get to rewrite some things. Psychologically, it helps to think that we have a fresh start, and that's important, and that's good. I'm going to have the worship team come on up here. And for me, that kind of tied into what I talked about last week about having this phrase, some things just are. That really is a freeing phrase for me in my life currently right now. So we have a new year, everybody. And as cheesy as I might think it sounds, we get a fresh book. And Jesus, it doesn't have to be at the beginning of the year or the middle of the year, but this book, these pages could be fresh every day for us. So for some of us here and for the peoples in our lives, they're wearing a pretty big cone, a cone that Jesus is ready to cut. And I thought about that. I was going to get a pair of scissors and cut around it. And for those people with the cone and for the people in our lives who that cone seems fairly big, are we going to be there to help them, to be accountable to them, for them to be accountable to us? For this new year, we should not be like the Pharisees and take this day of the Sabbath as a way of overworking or overburdening ourselves, but maybe we should view and see creation as everything is holy, that we would take the time and slow down and see what God is doing. And just like at the end of in verses 10, that if we do all these things, that this mystery of God's kingdom and how we play a part in that would be revealed to us. I think that's exciting. I think that's what it's all about. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go ahead and pray for us here this morning, and then the worship team will take it away. Heavenly Father, we just once again come before you, Lord. We just want to take this time to thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for the guiding direction and the vision that you can give us, Lord, as a group of people here, both individually and as a community, Lord. Father, I pray that for some of us, Lord, we've built cones in our lives to the point where we can't even recognize ourselves anymore. Lord, I pray that you would take these scissors, Lord, and just start cutting away. Lord, I just pray that you would also bring people into our lives this year to keep us accountable, so that we can become better believers and followers for you. Father, I pray that we can begin to see your kingdom be revealed, Lord, that we can remember the Sabbath and how holy this intentionality of holiness, Lord, that it's a big deal, that we should slow down and see everything that you have done and how you've blessed us and the marvelous works that you're doing. Father, just thank you for this time, and we just pray your will here, and we just pray this in your name. Amen.